This morning, I allowed you about 15 or 20 extra minutes. Tonight, I'm going to take them all back. I only have 18 pages of notes, okay? 16-point type, double-spaced. So I can read it. David did an excellent job last Sunday introducing this chapter that we are in tonight, discussing specifically the first four verses. He told us of what they said about the comfort that Jesus offers, his promises concerning heaven, and the preparation that Jesus has made and is making for us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Tonight, we want to extend that study by including verses 5 and 6. Again, we're looking at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I hope you've been reading and meditating upon this passage since the first of the month, seeing that it is our passage to read and study for this month in our Think Souls theme for this year. But concerning the first phrase in chapter 1, one commentator translated it this way, let not your hearts any longer be troubled. Then he said this, the exhortation is based on love of the most tender and self-forgetful character. For when Jesus uttered it, he was himself troubled in spirit. The agonizing shepherd facing the cross comforts others. He consoles the very men who have just demonstrated their selfishness and who are going to be offended in him and all be scattered from him. As one man put it, was there ever kinder shepherd, half so gentle, half so sweet? Let not your hearts any longer be troubled. This translation reproduces the meaning of the original because the thought is not, do not begin to be troubled, but it is stop being troubled. Or do not be troubled any longer. The heart of the disciples was filled with a medley of emotions. They were sad because of the gloomy prospect of Christ's departure. They were ashamed because of their own demonstrated selfishness and pride. They were perplexed because of the prediction that one of their own number would betray the Master, that another would deny him, and that all would be ensnared because of him. And finally, they were wavering in their faith, probably thinking, how can one who is about to be betrayed be the Messiah? Yet at the same time, they love their Master. They hope against hope. And all this is implied in the words, let not your hearts any longer be troubled. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. According to the context, Jesus was comforting the disciples who dreaded to think of the coming separation. Now, it is in this connection that the Lord assured them that his going away to the Father's house had its purpose in reunion. And it was not a permanent separation. In the place to which he is going, there is room for them also. In fact, his very going away, his death on the cross, and his ascension, which will enable him to send the Holy Spirit, this would make this reunion possible, so that what appeared to be a calamity was in reality a blessing. Apart from Christ's death and the work of the Holy Spirit, there would have been no place in the heaven for the disciples. The Father's house is heaven. And in this very roomy place, there are entire dwelling places, permanent homes or abodes for all of God's children. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is saying that if in my Father's house there were not plenty of room for all of God's children, I certainly would have known all about it. And I would have told you so. Because by means of my humiliation and exaltation, I prepare a place for you. This is my mission. Without my death, there would be no place for you. Without my ascension and the sending forth of the Spirit, you would not be made ready for that place. And when I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will take you to be face to face with me, in order that where I am, you may also be. I believe this refers to the second coming, and its purpose is to enable Christ to receive the disciples into his loving presence, to abide with him forever. Observe that instead of saying what one might expect him to say, that is, and when I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to that place, Jesus says something that is far more comforting. I will take you to myself. Literally, I will take you to be face to face with me. So wonderful is Christ's love for his own that he's not satisfied with the idea of merely bringing them to heaven. He must take them into his own embrace. The verb translated, and will take you, with a wide variety of shades of meaning, has here the sense of welcoming someone. I go and prepare a place for you that I might welcome you to be with me. And to the place where I am going, you know the way. The way is the means by which the disciples are brought to the Father. Jesus means, you know me, I am the way. But he does not yet definitely say that. He was able to say, you know, because he had previously revealed himself as the way to the Father. Chapter 8, verse 19, chapter 10, verse 1, verse 7, verse 9, verse 37, verse 38, and many other places in the book of John. The statement is a veiled invitation. Come to me, come to the Father by means of this way. Up to this moment, Jesus had spoken about what he was going to do for his disciples, prepare a place for them, and come again to receive them to himself. They must not think, however, that they have nothing to do. That is, they must go to the house where a place is prepared for them. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas's statement reveals his devotion to his master. He cannot bear the thought that Jesus is leaving. It is for that reason that he makes his protest. But the objection raised by Thomas contains an element of truth. He who does not know the destination will not know the way. In the context, again, the destination is heaven. Therefore, what it said in verse 6 is said in relation to getting to heaven. Heaven, where the Father dwells. This brings us to verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." This is another of the seven great I ams of John's gospel. Each of the words, way, truth, and life, is preceded by the definite article. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. You know, Jesus does not merely show the way. He is himself the way. It is true that he teaches the way, Mark chapter 12, verse 14. He guides us in the way, according to Luke 1, verse 79. And he has dedicated for us a new and living way, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 20. But all this is possible only because he is the way. Christ is God. Now God is equal to each of his attributes. We have to understand that. He possesses each attribute in an infinite degree. Hence, not only does God have love or exercise love, but he is love. He is righteousness. So also, Christ is the way. In every act, in every word, in every attitude, he is the mediator between God and his elect. Notice also the pronoun I. In the last analysis, we are not saved by a principle. We are not saved by a force. We are saved by a person. In school, the student is educated not primarily by books or computers or other things, but by the teacher who makes use of all of those means. So also, the means of access to the Father is Christ himself. We are persons. The God from whom we were alienated is a personal God. Hence, it is not strange that apart from living fellowship with the person Jesus Christ, who exists in unbreakable union with the Father, there is no salvation for us apart from that. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." Now, Jesus is the way in a twofold sense. He is the way from God to man. All divine blessings come down from the Father through the Son, Matthew 11, 27 and 28. But he is also the way for man to be able to go to God. As already indicated in the present context, the emphasis falls on this latter one. Other passages that teach this fact are John chapter 10 and verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." Ephesians 2:18. "For through him," that is Christ, "we both," that is Jew and Gentile, "have our access in one spirit to the Father." And then Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Jesus is the way to heaven, where the Father dwells. Next, I am the truth, he says. Much of what has been said in connection with I am the way applies here also. Jesus is the very embodiment of truth. He is the truth in person. As such, he is the final reality in contrast with the shadows that have preceded him. In John chapter 1, 14 through 17, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ.'" But getting back to John 14:6, in the present context, the term "the truth" seems to mean that which stands over against the lie. Jesus is the truth because he is the dependable source of redemptive revelation. That this is the sense in which the word is used is clear from verse 7, which teaches that Christ reveals the Father himself. But just as the way is a living way, so also the truth is living truth. It is active. It takes hold of us and influences us powerfully when we let it. It sanctifies us. It guides us. It sets us free. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." John 8:31-32, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" And then John 18:37, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.'" Then in chapter 18 and verse 38, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Jesus here in chapter 14 and verse 6 answers, "I am the truth." Jesus as the truth and his word as the revelation of truth sets us free from sin. And that is what will allow us to be with the Father who dwells in heaven. Then Jesus says, "I am the life." Now Jesus is not referring here to the breath or the spirit which animates our body. He's not thinking of the soul nor of life as outwardly manifested, but he's thinking of life as opposed to death. All God's glorious attributes dwell in the Son of God, and because he has the life within himself, he is the source and the giver of life for his own. In John 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He has the light of life, according to chapter 8 and verse 12 of John. He has the words of life, according to chapter 6, verse 68. And he came that we might have life in abundance, chapter 10 and verse 10. But just as death spells separation from God, so life implies communion and fellowship with him. In John 11, 17 through 26, it says this, "So when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." In John 8 and verse 51, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And then in Revelation 1, 13 through 18, "And in the middle of the lampstands I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades.'" Jesus is the life. He is the way to life. And not just life, but true life, eternal life, which can only be found in heaven, where the Father dwells. And the circle of fellowship with the Father is then complete, having been broken so many years ago. As we conclude these thoughts, let's try to tie it all together. All three concepts are active and dynamic. The way brings to God. The truth makes man free. And the life produces fellowship. How are these three related? As more or less separate but totally coordinate entities? Or do they form a single concept, the true and living way? It's not necessary to choose either of these alternatives. Truth and life are nouns. They're not adjectives. They're not describing something. A noun is what? A person, place, or thing. And when Jesus says, "I am the truth, I am the life," he is saying that the truth and the life are a person. A person. Himself. Christ is the truth and the life, just as well as he is the way. Nevertheless, the context indicates that the idea of the way predominates. The meaning seems to be this: I am the way because I am the truth and the life. Jesus has revealed God's redemptive truth through the Holy Spirit. the truth which sets men free from the enslaving power of sin. And he imparts the seed of life when one obeys the gospel, which produces fellowship with the Father. Then and thereby he, as the way, will bring all of the saved to the Father. Hence, Jesus continues, no one comes to the Father but by me. Since men are absolutely dependent upon Christ for their knowledge of redemptive truth, and therefore they are absolutely dependent upon Christ for the opportunity for truth to live in their souls, it follows that no one comes to the Father but through him. With Christ removed, there can be no redemptive truth, no everlasting life, and therefore no way to the Father. As Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This brings us back to the beginning of our text. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to my Father's house where he dwells. No one comes to heaven but through me. This is the lesson I want to give you tonight. Not only does this fact speak to the exclusiveness of the Christian religion, but it also speaks very clearly to the urgency of evangelism. In the context of our theme, Think Souls, if Jesus is the way to heaven, then we should be pointing to Jesus the souls that we encounter day by day. We should be pointing to the Savior, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to complete and final fulfilled fellowship with the Father himself. No one is going to find another way. And if they're not going to find another way, why don't we point them to the right way? The only way. But you cannot effectively point people to a way, or more accurately to a person whom you yourself do not know. That is, if you're not a Christian tonight, let us show you the one who can bring you to the Father. Let us encourage you to believe in Christ as the Son of God, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God and to do so publicly, and then to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. But if you already are a Christian, but you have not been following Jesus the way, Make it right tonight. And do so as together we stand and as we sing.